2 Peter chapter 3. Good to be here in the house of God with you tonight. It's always a pleasure to be in Blakely, Georgia. I'm always treated nice by the church folks here and the town folks. Went down to the grocery store today and was treated very nice in there, and it was just odd. No place like the South. No place like it. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we look in the Word of God. Again, we've been starting off every night with Acts 17:23, where it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And Paul, of course, told him there at Mars Hill, he said, "Whom therefore ye ignorant worship, him I declare unto you." We saw Monday night how God is unknown in His power and unknown in His people on Tuesday. Tonight we want to see how God is unknown in His purpose and get that thing fixed. Just like we looked at the rest of these. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, if you'll take the Bible and turn over to us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said anybody should perish, that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Dealing with God's purpose here. His purpose is twofold. He said over in 2 Peter 3, "Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's both saint and sinner alike. And it said it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." As we look tonight, we see that God is unknown in His purpose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You tonight, Lord God, and we've seen how You've been unknown in Your power and unknown in Your people and things, Lord, but tonight we see You're unknown in Your purpose. Lord, I pray You'd help us tonight to find Your purpose from the Word of God and be about the Father's business. Lord, I pray for our understanding of the Word of God according to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." Lord, I pray You'd help me to preach it according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank You for everything You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. As we look tonight, I want to tell you God's twofold purpose tonight so you'll know what it is and you can be about the Father's business. Number one, God's purpose is for sinners to get saved. He said He would have all men to be saved. Not some of them. He wants everybody to get saved. When we go discriminating with the gospel and not telling sinners about the gospel, we go contrary to the express purpose of God, who wants to see sinners get saved. Now, when we go take the gospel out to sinners and we get folks under the preaching of the Word of God, we got to do this thing God's way and according to God's purpose. He mentioned contemporary a while ago, that word contemporary. That's supposed to mean whatever's going on during this period of time. The way you distinguish this outfit now is one outfit's dead as a doornail and standing still singing, and the other crowd's dead as a doornail jumping around singing. That's the difference between contemporary and traditional worship right there. I don't care what era they try to put them in, that's what they all are doing right now. Revelation chapter 3, listen, they just like that church over there, said they got a testimony they're alive, but they are dead. So how do you know? By what they're singing. By what they're singing. So what are they singing? They're not singing about Jesus. That's the whole key to the thing. They said, "Well, them songs, old such and such wrote those old contemporary songs at one time in the hymn book." Yeah, but them songs are about Jesus. There is a difference. There's a great big difference in that. When you see a song's about the Lord Jesus Christ and He's lifted up in these songs, it makes a whole lot of difference than trying to figure out how to strum 12 chords and say 7 words all at the same time, and none of them have to do with the Lord or His purpose and His work. Who will have all men to be saved, there says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Listen, there's some ingredients in God's saving work that we got to get together. If I told you tonight, let's make a cake, we'd want a certain much of this stuff and a certain much of this. I found out a while back you put salt in cakes. Did y'all know that? Everybody knew that but me, right? All right, listen, we can't have no substitutes in that cake. Because if we run out of white powder called sugar, we can't just put salt in its place. What'll happen is you'll have something that your dog won't eat. You can put that out for snakes. They'll run away from your house. But the ingredients in God's saving work are these. Number one is His Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It takes the Word of God getting to somebody, and that being any part from Genesis to Revelation being preached where people can hear that thing. We've done tent meetings before up here in town, and we always park that tent out there beside Walmart. The reason being, if you want to reach people where I'm at, you got 12,000 listed on the census, and over 16,000 come through that parking lot almost every day. Somebody said we couldn't have a pro team if we was there. We already got the parking space and run them in and out every day just like them big teams do. So what do you do up there? Preach. Same thing we preach in church, same thing we preach here. And the whole thing of it is, there's some people that will actually get out of their car, walk and sit under said tent and listen. There's some that'll hide out there beside Walmart building like they're not listening, but they're tuned in. They undercover listeners, you know. And then there's some out there that'll sit in their car and roll down the window. So how do you know there's people in there? I see the cigarette smoke coming out both sides of the car. Listen. It takes God's Scriptures. You got to preach the book to them. There's no dishonor in preaching the Bible. Just preach the Bible. But just in case they won't hear preaching, get them a preaching CD. Get them an MP3. Get them an app on their phone that'll get them preaching. Give them gospel tracts that has the Word of God in it. And keep getting the Word of God out there, because that's one of the ingredients in somebody getting saved. There may be somebody get saved. They may not be in a church house. They may not be around a soul winner. They may be by themselves, but they've had to hear that Word of God somewhere, because that's what brings that thing around to them. People are never going to have the faith to get saved if they listen to people tell stories instead of preaching the Bible. Second ingredient in this thing that you can't substitute is God's Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit of God convicting a sinner so that they might get saved. The Bible says in John 6:44, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I found out something a long time ago. If God don't deal with sinners, sinners do not get saved. But when God takes that book, and you'll be surprised sometimes, Brother Waters, I can be preaching along in something, totally disregarding whatever the person out there is listening to, but somehow God gets them where they live and starts convicting them over where they're at, and my responsibility is to preach what the preacher he bids me, and his responsibility is to convict the sinner. I know a lot of people try to take the Holy Ghost place. My grandmother was a stickler about this. She said she'd tell every pastor we had in, she'd say, you know, I don't want you lying, getting people to lie in church. And the new preacher would always say, well, I would never do such a thing. She said, every time you have somebody raise their hand and say they save you do, she said, because there's a bunch of heathens out here that need to be born again, and they don't need to be raising their hand saying they save so they can dodge your attention. I said, man. And I always used to like it when she'd tell them that until she come told me that after I got to preaching. She said, there's one thing I don't want you to do, boy. I said, what is it? And I knew it was coming, and I let her say it. And I try not to do that unless I forget and have a mental breakdown while I'm preaching, forget what I'm doing. But the reason being, listen, I know this. It's going to take God's Spirit dealing with sinners. He's got to show them that they are a sinner and they have to agree with the Spirit of God. He's got to draw them to Christ so they may be saved. And if they don't hear the Scriptures preached and they don't have the Spirit of God, they're missing two of the basic ingredients in their salvation. And you can't get to heaven without either one of those, I promise you that. If you want to know why churches are in such bad shape today, it's because of this. We've had too many conversions, quote-unquote, made without the Spirit of God. We've had way too many that walk up and say, well, why don't you come make a decision for Jesus? Listen, we don't need to make a decision for Jesus. We need to decide we're going to accept His gift. His gift, His payment on the cross for our sins, where He shed His precious blood, and we receive that gift by faith and quit trying to make deals with God. I know a lot of people every Saturday night, they're making deals with God. They do it. They're bowing down to a porcelain God called a toilet, throwing their guts up and saying something like, oh God, if you let me get well, I'll go to church in the morning. Half of them actually make it. Isn't that something? I found out, though, that when you live like that, there's a death style goes along with that thing. And whatever you got at that point don't work past 12 o'clock on Sunday. If you ever wonder why churches don't fill up on Sunday and Wednesday night, they're full of lost people. They're full of people that's never been dealt with by the Spirit of God to get saved. And you go in a Baptist church, talk about the Spirit of God, they think you're going holiness on them. I said, my God, he said something about the Spirit of God, and we don't know what to do about that. Well, listen, here's what you do about it. If he draws you to Christ, you get saved. That's what you do with him. He's the way you know. We got God's scriptures. We got God's Spirit. He said, I want to see all men get saved. And it also takes something else. It takes God's servant. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this. So how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you know what the devil hates more than anything about this place? He hates your preacher. He knows that God gives him a message 3 times a week to come in here and give to you. He encourages you to do the work of the Lord and all that. But the devil knows ultimately that if he can get him quiet and get him off track, he'll take care of everything else. He'll dilute the work of God. Let me tell you this. How shall they hear without a preacher? Most churches nowadays never keep a preacher. 1.5-2 years tops. I don't know how they do down here, but up where I'm from, they about run you off after about 2 to 5 years. The church ain't growing no more. And they'll let the pastor think it's all his fault. He'll go into a state of depression, tell his friends about it, until they put out resumes for him until he gets somewhere else. And they'll say, well, the church just wasn't growing or something like that. Now, when I look at that statement, I realize something. It takes God's servant to preach the message and the Holy Spirit deal with sinners. It's his job to preach the word. It's God's job to grow the church. If the church ain't growing, don't look up this way. Look that way and say, Lord, what will thou have me do? I've had people over the years. I went to preach for a guy in the mountains one time. And there's old dignified crowd in the mountains. Can you believe that? I mean, a bunch of overhaul wearing, backer spitting people coming to church on Sunday with a crease in their pants ready to get down and kneel and pray. All very dignified. I bet half of them run moonshine if they'd tell the truth about it. But anyway, got up there and they got in the prayer room. There's 12 deacons, the pastor and me. And they started off with this guy. And he sat there and he bowed his head and said, Lord, if this church ain't growing because of me, please move me out of the way. And Lord have mercy, 11 more guys said something similar to that. And the pastor was sitting there, and I looked up at him, and he's like, I know you're supposed to look when you pray, but y'all do it anyway, and I do too, so it don't hurt every time. But when I say let's pray, y'all close your eyes, okay? But listen, I looked over at him, and it was my turn to pray, and I just got down the floor and said, God, kill every one of them. They begging for death. Get them hit and thigh and let them have it. And get all these wicked men out of the way that's too prideful to get on your floor in your prayer room and ask for some help. I heard a bunch of men say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, what was you meaning? Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, and bite it alone. I know this much. It takes God's man to do that. And there'd be everything in the world try to silence God's man. The devil hates God's servant. Here's what he's going to do to him. Do you know all the bad news I've ever got in my life? No matter what, since I've been pastor of church, every piece of bad news I get, it's either Sunday night at 5:55 or Wednesday night at 6:55. Somebody calls me. This guy called me one time, said, you remember 25 years ago? And such, I said, I have no idea. And he got mad at me because I couldn't remember. I usually don't forget a whole lot of things, but 25 years ago at a specific date, specific time, maybe, maybe not. I don't know, was it the day Elvis died? I remember what I was doing that day. The day 9/11 happened, I remember what I was doing that day. Key events I can pick out, but just randomly out of the blue like that, I'm not too good with. And he got mad at me, and he threatened to whoop me and everything else. And I told him, I said, well, I guess you just have to whoop me, because after you whoop me, I still won't know. And then a couple weeks before that, somebody called, there's some big news going on. And I'm thinking, why in the world is this happening? Here's why it's happening. How shall they hear without a preacher? Both times when I took them phone calls, I wanted to go sit down on that back pew back there and wait for the final prayer where I could run out the door. Let somebody else preach. Ain't that something? See, when you got God's scriptures and God's spirit, you got God's servant. If the devil sees all that stuff starting to line up, he's going to attack the man of God and try to discourage him and tell him that it's falling on deaf ears and this, that, and other. Listen, when we get to heaven, this thing's going to be rewarded on this. Not on what you did with the message, that'll be on you, but if he preached what God told him to, then God will reward him for that. You ever heard these people say, well, I wish such and such could have heard that. That message is just for them. You are so deceived. That message was for you. Lord, have mercy, that message is for you. So he is preaching on men doing right, and I'm a woman. That message is for you, amen. Listen, you already encouraged your man to do right, amen, amen. I tell folks that all the time, listen, it takes two to tango, right? It takes a husband and wife to make a home, and it takes God being the Lord of both of them to make them work together, and it takes both of them to raise a child, and you can't divide mom and daddy by the little child going to them and saying, daddy said this, and mama said that, going back and forth like that. That'll ruin people. But God's servant, God's man, he's to preach the gospel, he's to teach the word of God to the people, he's to evangelize sinners, he's to encourage the saints, and God willingly says, I want all men to be saved. If we stop right there, we've got a good little outline of what God uses to save all men. But don't forget this, and this is the most important ingredient. It takes God's Son. It takes God's Son. I've heard people say that they'd be a preacher standing in front of us, if you want to get saved, come take my hand. They actually do that. I've heard people say, if you want to get saved, just bow down right there where you're at. And just ask the Lord to save you. I got a question for you. Who is the Lord they're talking about? He's got a name. His name is Jesus. And when we call out that name, that distinguishes him from all the other false gods in this world. And if you go to the Congress tonight and if they ask you, Brother Waters, why don't you come lead us in prayer before the next Senate thing we do? You would have to sign a paper and write out a prayer that don't have the name Jesus in it or that never let you on the platform. Isn't that something? God bless America. But oh, please don't say Jesus in the Senate floor, Ed. That'll get all tore up over that thing. Don't go down to the schoolhouse and holler out the name of Jesus. They'll get up. But listen, that'll offend somebody. You know who it offends? It don't offend the children. It offends that bunch of reprobates that went through that college out there and tried to tell them there's no God for 4 years, and they come out spouting that stuff in the classroom behind closed doors. So they wouldn't do that in school. Tell me this, do they teach evolution or do they not? I promise you this, if you go to school, they ain't going to teach one or the other, but they ain't going to teach both. And what they do with that subject right there tells me what that school is founded on and the direction it's headed. We need God's Son back in the public school. We don't need prayer back. We need the Lord back. And listen, my wife said something the other day, and somebody looked at her like she had two heads. She said, I'm not for having public prayer in school. And they said, what? She said, yeah. She said, because if we do that, we got to let the Muslim pray and the Jehovah's Witness pray and so forth and so on. She said, why don't we just let the kids pray and let them do the praying and teach them at the house about Jesus? And I'm thinking, man, never thought of it like that, but that'll work. Y'all don't tell her it made for good preaching, though. Don't tell her that. But you got God's Son being the center focal point of salvation. That means the scriptures are about him. That means the Spirit's about him, pointing to him. The man of God's pointing to him. And he's there to save sinners. And we are just there to introduce him to the world. Isn't that something? God's purpose is for sinners to get saved. Secondly, God's purpose is for the saved to get serving. Do you realize, he said, for all men to be saved, watch this, and. If he just had the first part of that verse, who would have all men to be saved, period, and that was it, you'd have a Bible that would be this big. It'd have one piece of paper this big. It's a John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who shall believe in him should not perish, have everlasting life. And you could believe that, God deal with you about that, and that preacher preached that, all that. That'd be it. But in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, who would have all men be saved? And. It says, come to the knowledge of the truth. God's purpose is not only for the sinner to get saved, but for the saved to start serving him. We must serve God where he bought the place for us to serve. That place is the local church. I've had people tell me this, I won't go to church. There's hypocrites in there. I quit going to Walmart for that same reason, too. There's people in there, you won't believe this. But they don't just go to Walmart. If somebody else has a sale, they'll turn their back on Walmart and go to their sale. Can you believe such hypocrites exist and go to a place like Walmart and they'll walk out on them like that? Back home, we had a Bilo. And Bilo, they got a big old grocery store there, and there used to be two Winn-Dixies across town. They went out of business. What people don't know is Winn-Dixie bought Bilo now. And they bought this Harvey's down here, too. Same deal. Since all y'all hate Winn-Dixie, instead of them turning that into Winn-Dixie, they're going to leave the name on it that you like, but they're going to get all the money for it. What a trick, huh? God bless corporate America and their decision-making, right? But we look at that thing, we say, what does that got to do with anything? It's got to do with this. They're taking something that's not really theirs, and they're hiding behind it over here and working through it and getting the benefits from somebody else's name. Okay? Now, when we serve God in church, here's how we do it. We don't put up a front outside and say, this ain't a church, this is a worship center. That's garbage. I go to Bilo, and I went to Winn-Dixie. I don't care. When it comes to stores, I have no, I have no favorites. I'm for the lowest price man, whoever that may be at the time. I want quality and low prices. If I can get them both at the same place, that's where I go. That, if I know where everything's at, that's my favorite store. I'll go there too. She'll say, go get me some, we need some chicken stew. Go get me some chicken breasts and some canned milk. Aisle three and at the back. I know I'll in, out. Okay? But I look at this thing and I say, well, people say, well, I don't like church and this, that, and other. I've got done wrong with church. Well, God works through that church. And according to Acts chapter 20, Jesus died for the church. Now, that's a strange statement. Did it say he died for one individual or individuals? It said he died for his church and paid for it in his own blood. Whatever Jesus died and paid for it in his own blood, I'm going to try my best not to blaspheme it and talk bad about it and avoid attending the thing. Because we must serve God in church. And if you make me so mad that I have to leave or you hurt my feelings so bad and I can't forgive you or whatever, I'm not going to run off to the next one and tell how bad you are while I go there. I'm going to try to make it right here and stay put. I know God moves people. God bless their souls, but He don't move you 13 times a year. I don't know how many churches y'all got here, but we got 12,000 people listed on the sign, and that's what's in the city limits. I think there's 40,000 people live in the county or some such numbers like that. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know if they counted all the Mexicans or not. I don't know. But I do know this. We have 64 Southern Baptist churches, 12 independent Baptist churches, a Catholic church, about 3 Presbyterians, and about 19 different Pentecostal churches, and about 15 Methodist churches. All we do is go from one to the other one. Oh, and the Salvation Army. I forgot that. We got the Salvation Army. That's all they do. Listen, get somewhere where God wants you, stay there, and sing I Shall Not Be Moved till Jesus Comes, and stay in there and find out what God would have you do in that local church. And listen, I know some churches are made up of people that's crazy, but listen, you'll be okay. You'll be just one more. They won't notice that much. You'll be there with them. You'll blend right in. But we must serve God in church. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to show you something pretty cool in the Bible here. It's always cool to look at stuff in the Bible, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13. Some people call this the great love chapter in the Bible, and they totally miss what it says. It doesn't say love. It says charity. Here's the difference between charity and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll look down to verse 4, he says what charity does. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. All of those qualities right there described in verse 4. Verse 5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Here's the difference between charity and love. Love can be said in a word, but charity has to be expressed in life and in doing things. That's the difference in that. When all these modern translations change charity out for love, I noticed this, they ain't changing charity out on them signs down there where they're giving out charitable donations. Ain't calling them love offerings, are they? But watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, down at verse 6. This epistle of 1 Thessalonians was written, and at the end of every chapter it talks about the coming of the Lord, which is the blessed hope and glorious appearing, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, right in the middle of the epistle, it says this: But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Now I want you to notice something. Timothy come back to Paul with a report of their faith and their charity. But he didn't come back with their hope. That's why this is written. A lot of folks don't understand this, but when you get in church and you let your charity overcome your pride and let God use you to go do things, there's a lot that can be done and we can serve God with, and we can get a lot done through charity more so than we can change. These guys come to these churches, they've been trained in the seminary, they say, we need to change things. No, we need to charity things. We need to make them more charitable. We need to have these men that sit around all day and don't have nothing to do because y'all won't make them chop wood, and y'all bought them electric heaters and wicked things, and they don't have to chop wood for that. See? Smile for me, but do that so I know it's a joke, okay? But we expect our housewives to keep running the laundry and doing the dishes and all this other stuff, and we don't have wood to chop more, brother. We don't have none. We got nothing new. How about this? How about get you some gospel tracts and go out and tell some folks about the Lord and things like that? Or maybe you could might even get your lawnmower out and find somebody that's got grass all over their hips and offer to cut it for them. And when they tell you, I ain't got no money, well, you ain't there for money anyway. I'll cut it, but you got to read this. Give them a gospel tract. Give them a CD to listen to. Then when you get through cutting that grass, talk to them about the Lord. Nothing speaks volumes about Jesus and somebody that will do something for you than talk to you about Him. So what is that? That is charity. That is charity. When you see somebody broke down on the side of the road, we was going up Ballinger Road right there at church one day, and there's two people walking, and a car broke down back there. We pulled up, and I didn't ask them if they needed a ride. I said, where are you headed? If I said, do you need a ride? Of course they needed a ride. That'd been a dumb question. They said, well, we're out of gas. We don't even have a gas can. I said, you're in luck. I know where they sell both of them. They said, will you take us there? Sure will. But there was a catch. I didn't go to the first store I come to. I went to the third one. That gives me and my guy in the car, we was talking about the Lord. We was out on visitation that day anyway. And since every door we knocked on, nobody come see us. He let us find two stragglers out by the way. And we just talked to them. We finally got back to where they was going, gave them gospel tracts, talked to them. Listen, hey, you got to take advantage of opportunities like that, but do it out of charity, not out of, I want to see our church grow. Do it because you love the Lord. What was that song you just sang a while ago? He said, I will serve thee with what? Because I love thee. That is a direct teaching of the Bible in John chapter 15. But I see that we must serve God in charity and we must serve Him in church. He said He will see all men to get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the truth. We must serve God in confidence. Take your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter of the Bible. And it's got a great message in here that will help us out like you wouldn't believe. We must serve God in confidence. You know why a lot of people don't serve the Lord? They don't believe He can do anything anymore. They don't think God is able to do anything. I was down here at the gas station Monday night, and I think that y'all's home state NFL team lost because there's two guys fussing about that when I pulled up. That's what they was. And I always like to listen to that because I was in the Family Dollar back home. Me and my wife was getting some things. And this guy saw this other guy walk in. He's driving by and saw him walk in. So he turned around and come back, pulled up in there, and come piled up in that store, hollered his name out and said, "I saw your Patriots lose." I said, "Honey, I watched that man. He had to turn around and come back and get to do that thing." And they was joking about it, but I thought, that's funny. But here's something even funnier. Wonder how many times we rode by somebody, God said, "Go talk to him." We didn't believe God was dealing with him. We just kept on going. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Watch this. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must serve God in confidence, believing God can get the job done. I have had every excuse thrown at me in the book the last 23 years of why our church can't work, and it just keeps on going. I've heard when I first got there, that place was a preacher graveyard. There was some truth to that. I was the fourth one in 5 years, and the previous guy was there 2.5 years. There's some truth to that. But then after we got over that hurdle, well, this is not in a good location. People never find it, but yet people find it. We got folks that come from Mayo, Chesney area up there, Spartanburg, and Boiling Springs, all in places. We got people coming all in places. And then we got people locally just two streets over. They were able to find it too. How about that? It's not a point of we don't believe God. We believe God can put anybody in there he wants to. But I like to have a church on I-85. I don't know. I've heard horror stories from Dr. Robbins all of you. I don't know if I want that or not. The next apostle come breaking in the back door on a Sunday morning while I'm preaching. I'd be like, "Robbins, set that man down." But listen, we got to serve God in confidence that wherever he puts us, that's the place he puts us, and we're going to believe God for all the things that happen. When I was in Bible college, a guy named Dr. John Reimer got up and preached a message that changed my life and how I look and think about ministry. He said, "What God wants you to be is a light bulb. That's all God wants you to be." He said, "The only problem some of you has, you haven't figured this out. Some of you's going to be putting a chandelier in the middle of a fine ballroom, and somebody's going to be on a nightlight in the back of a trailer park somewhere that's going to keep some little kid from busting his toes when he has to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night." But both of them do the same purpose. Let your light shine. Whether you in the chandelier or whether you in the trailer park, let your light shine. I took that thing to heart and I said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere if you want me to, even if it ain't got no lights." The Lord said, "Go to Gaffney." I said, "I didn't mean where I live, Lord. I said I would go someplace." He said, "You'll be going. You'll be going." And I've been going for 23 years. Somehow or another, God's able to do all that. We must serve him in confidence. We got to believe that God can and that God will. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you have confidence tonight that the name on this church outside says Harmony Baptist Church? Do y'all all believe that? Are you sure it said that? Are you sure it's not misspelled? Have you ever looked in the dictionary to find out? So without checking anything, you got confidence enough that whoever put that sign up there and whoever did the professional sign out there actually look and make sure that was spelled right. Everyone who's going to look when you leave here tonight, you're going to get on your phone, type in Webster Dictionary, see if I'm telling you the truth. That's what you're supposed to do. Because once you find out it is spelled right, you're going to come back here and say, "I looked it up, it's spelled right." Or, "I looked it up, it's not spelled right." We got to fix that. One or the other. You want to do one or the other. But if you got confidence enough in a dictionary to check that thing out, why don't you check things out your preacher preaches on, see if he is telling you the truth. And when he does, listen, when you find out he's giving you the Word of God, take that thing and do something with it. Don't just come in here and say, come in here and be excited about the things of God and be confident in the fact that when God saved you, he's not done with you. He's got more to go yet. Well, let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Lord.